Turn to the book of Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The phrase that caught my mind is adorn the doctrine of God. Let's pray. Father, give me wisdom to speak correctly, clearly. Help me to preach your word truthfully. And may your Holy Spirit take your word and touch hearts and lives. You know everyone here. You know our condition, our need. I pray your Holy Spirit would direct your word to accomplish your will. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Adorn the doctrine. You know what it is to adorn, don't you? Now, we adorn brides. Some of you ladies are adorned with things hanging out of your ears. Some of you have very beautiful glasses, some with diamonds and stuff, watches. We adorn with diamonds. Diamond is forever, is what they try to tell you. I don't think so. I think they're wrong on that one, although a lot of people sure accept that. Liz Taylor would tell you, take the diamonds. But that's all she's got, diamonds. Adorning. To adorn is to enhance the appearance of. Sometimes you notice young lady you've known for a good while, you know, and she just comes dressed casually. And then you see her when she's dressed up for some affair and good night. You didn't expect her to be quite as beautiful or striking as she is. Because she's been adorned. She's been enhanced. She's got makeup on. She got lipstick on maybe. She may have her hair done up in a real fancy way. She might have on a real fancy dress. Shoes. According to the television, why, they're talking about $1,000 room full of furniture, and this little lady says, well, that's a pair of shoes. Well, I don't have any that cost that much. In fact, it hurts me to pay $100. $25 is better, right? Right. Adorn. Adorn the doctrine of God? What in the world could adorn the doctrine of God? All right, there's a chapter or two here on it. In fact, Titus has almost written about it. Good works. Good lives. Good testimonies. That adorns the doctrine of God. You understand that when I'm talking about the doctrine of God, I'm talking about part of what Billy said this morning in Sunday school, the Christ. I'm talking about salvation by the grace of God. I'm a preacher of grace. I love grace. I'm fascinated by grace. I'm sometimes confused by grace, but, oh man, how I would ever stand before God without His grace. It is beyond me. And once I saw the grace of God, I'm telling you, nothing I could work and do could ever compare in my mind. And yet we do God a disservice when we don't preach on works. When the church doesn't have the works. When your life does not have the works. And that's what Paul's talking about. What makes grace look really good? Somebody walking around with a good life. Somebody with a good testimony. Somebody you don't have to be ashamed of. When you hear this preacher and you know this preacher and you love this preacher and maybe he's the one that led you to the Lord, and then you find he runs off with a piano player, leaves his wife and kids, quits the ministry. You know what I've had happen after that? People have come to me and said, "He saved me. Am I saved?" I don't like their terminology, and it's not correct terminology, but understand me, this is the man that brought the gospel to them. This is the man that prayed with them. This is the man that led them and taught them. And they thought, "This guy is such a good guy. He could never do what he's done. And what he's done is a shame to the church." You know what it does to the unbelievers all around, everywhere they know? Gives them an excuse to tell you no to the gospel. If that's what your gospel produces, if that's the kind of life, you know what's wrong with the church today? We got mega churches. We got giga churches even this time. I mean, they're huge. And I don't know mega and giga, you understand? I only use a phone to turn it on and use it when I want to dial out. I didn't buy it for anybody else's convenience. I have my cell phone in my car. I don't even know the number. That's the truth. I have to look it up. Somebody asked my cell phone number the other day. I had to look it up. I got it written down in my wallet. Every once in a while, I'll tell somebody. Only unless I keep it on. If I know you're calling me, I'll keep it on. Otherwise, forget it. I don't want to be disturbed. Do you know what it is to enhance the appearance of the gospel? How about your attitude, your actions, and your life? When somebody really gets saved, really gets born again, actually gets a real change in their life, it ought to be seen. And what's wrong with the church today? We got a whole bunch of Christians that don't look any different than pagans. Now, I'm not advocating that we all start dressing like nuns and priests so you'll know we're holy. You understand what I mean? I'm not advocating that we have to have all the same kind of clothes or some patch on us that says saint. But I am advocating there ought to be a difference. Or the gospel looks bad. I'm going to tell you, we sometimes put down the big testimony of a wicked sinner. We don't like him writing his book and 95 pages tells about his sin and the last chapter of 5 pages tells about his conversion and so on and so forth. We don't want sin to be bragged on. And yet, that's the very thing that the world needs to see. They need to see when you used to get drunk, you don't drink anymore. You used to be living in fornication and you get married. You used to be shacking up with somebody. You repent of it, confess it, you're ashamed of it. The Bible gives one condition in the Bible. It describes one description, excuse me. It says she has a whore's forehead. She refused to be ashamed. A whore's forehead. Are you so you can't be ashamed? You're not ashamed of some of the clothes you wear? You're not ashamed of some of the things you say? You're not ashamed of the way you live? That's what's wrong with the church. You want to know one thing? One great big thing? The church is just like the world. The world has infiltrated the church. So much so, the church has lost its testimony. Boy, it's quiet in here, isn't it? You can hear a pin drop. Maybe some knees ought to drop. Some knees ought to drop. You can't live in fornication and be a recognized Christian and not be ashamed of the Lord. An embarrassment to the church. You can't be going out to the nightclubs and drinking and dancing and carousing. You're a good member, solid member in the church, And you think you're helping? I'd rather you kept your money and stayed home. You hear me? If you're not going to repent of your sins, you know what repent means? You'd be ashamed of them, you'd confess them, and you'd break them off. We know what Joseph did. He ran. I have no doubt it was a big temptation to him. I have no doubt. I have no doubt he thought about it. I have no doubt he understood it. And he ran, and you ought to run. Some of you are going to have to make some real choices. Or you're an embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an embarrassment to the doctrine of God. And that's a shame. If the world, your friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, do not see a difference in you, why should they taste your gospel? Why should they reject the Catholic Church? Oh, I think we're holier than you are. We're more beautiful than you are. We're richer than you are. We have more people than you do. Majority rules. We can outvote you. Adorn the doctrine of God? Are you an adornment? Are you an adornment? In your class at school, in your cousins and relatives and neighbors, in the people that know you and the way you're living, in the people that see you, do they see you as an adornment to the doctrine? That doctrine of the grace of God. That doctrine that God's love. That doctrine that God has come to freely forgive you of all your sins. And when He does, He changes your life. Are you an adornment? Yeah, I'm afraid a bunch of us aren't. Now, I know people who are trying to adorn themselves. Every once in a while, I'll walk into an ice house or something, and I'll see some little girl bending down, and she got a bunch of arrows or something tattooed on back here. Looks like an invitation to me. That would look like you. I saw a poor girl, and she was homely. Bless her heart. She was ugly as me. And she has big old tattoos up and down her leg. Now, I don't know who she's trying to please. She thought she was adorned. Didn't look like adornment to me. Looked like a trashing. Now, I would be scared to death to have somebody tattoo my face. I realize my face isn't beautiful. They're not going to take my picture and put it on a magazine. You understand? But to let somebody permanently tattoo my face? Give me a break. You talk about somebody with faith. You walk in off the road to somebody that's got a little tattoo shop on the side of the road and say, I want teardrops up here, you know. Or I want eyebrows. How about giving me rouge? How about doing my lips? No, thank you. Do you trust these cosmetic surgeons? I would be scared to death. A guy says, you know, you have these real long lids, and I do. They're a problem to you. Yes, and they are. But I'm not going to let you cut on them. I don't know how good you are with a knife. I don't know what you might leave me with. I might not be seeing but what I'm seeing now. It may not be too good, but it's better than it could be. I'm not as bad as I could be. Some adornments aren't adornments. Have you ever seen somebody that dressed up in something and they thought they were really special and they looked so stupid? Now, you probably didn't tell them that. You probably said, oh, yes, you look nice. You must have lost weight. Because we're all a bunch of liars. I'm afraid the church of the living God has come to the place that it's not adorning the doctrine of God. And our reason, my thinking is that we're not getting as many people saved in this generation. I know some people are getting saved. Praise God for that. And in these mega churches, giga churches, I have no doubt many of them are saved. And yet, my friends, something's wrong when the church is beset with the same sins the world is all around, and people profess to be saved, profess to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and they'll walk on in their sin without even being ashamed of it. That's a shame. And maybe that's a shame to me as a pastor. Maybe it's a shame to you as a Sunday school teacher. And some of you mothers, the way you dress your daughters, that is a shame. My wife was in a dressing room. Young lady had on a little bitty bikini. Just real little bitty bikini. And she was looking in the mirror and saying, "I sure hope they can't see through it." For heaven's sake, why? There ain't much left to see. Good night. What would he care if it's transparent? You got no business showing your breasts, ladies. You got no business. You got no business wearing your pants or your dresses so short that people can look up your legs when you sit down. And Christian young women and Christian mothers ought to take a stand against the styles of the day. You don't have to be stylish. God help us. I got a couple of chapters here. I don't know whether I'm going to get through much of it or not, but I'm going to get a little ways. Chapter 1, verse 16. It's right across the same page. They profess that they know God. There is a tremendous amount. I turned on one of the TV things this morning. I was waiting on my wife, and not that she was slow. It wasn't time to leave. I'm not picking on her. I know better than to pick on her. Especially when she's listening. She believes in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Amen.
And I saw a crowd. Good night. A crowd of nice looking people listening to a man with a real self-help sermon. And I wonder, does he ever touch on sin? I've never heard him. Does he ever touch on sin? Are there any sinners in his congregation? Are the people fornicating and just living in their lifestyle? Are there a bunch of queers that are married there, that are together, and they don't ever get a rebuke? God help us, what in the world is the church for? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Your professing to know God is a good thing. Praise God for that. But your works ought to match your profession. Your dress, the type of clothes you wear, boys or girls, men or women, the way you dress ought to show you know God. And if you dress in a way provocative for temptation, for the purpose of tempting somebody else, that's sin. Amen. I don't care whether you like it or not. Because I'm going to leave here. Well, a lot of others have. You're welcome. That door swings both ways. Don't let your shirt tail hit you on the tail going out. I'm serious. They profess that they know God. I know God. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. You need to have what I have. Then bless your heart. Let your works show it. I'm not putting works up for salvation. You know me better than that. I know we're saved by grace. But those old Methodists had a pretty good lock on a few things. They did an awful lot of evangelizing. This country was evangelized by Methodist preachers. England was evangelized by Methodist preachers. They were pretty good about works. Some of them often got it confused, and they put the works before the grace. That's a mistake, and it'll lose your soul. But my friend, if God has come in and changed your mind, why doesn't it change the way you cut your hair? Why doesn't it change the kind of clothes you buy? Why doesn't it change where you go, how you speak, and what you do? Why doesn't it do that? I knew my cussing was wrong. I knew my drinking and other things that I was doing was wrong. So when I got saved, I quit some things. A friend of mine is a preacher, and he writes in, I'm not telling something out of line on him, but even after he was saved, he just cussed all the time. He was raised cussing. He didn't even think about it being wrong. Until some of the other preacher boys got around him and said, "You can't talk like that. He's up preaching and he'd cuss." He just was ignorant at that point right there. They rebuked him for it. Well, he quit. You ought to too. I was preaching a revival meeting in Texas, down pretty close to the Louisiana line, close to Houston. The pastor was a hard-working man, small church. So I was there in a revival meeting, and he couldn't go with me, so he had deacons go with me. This one deacon takes me out, and I'd written them before. Write down your friends, people you want to see saved. Put them on a list. When I come, we'll go visit them. We'll see if we can't win them. So I went with this deacon. Went to the house of one of his best friends. I'm in there. I've been dealing with him for about 20 minutes, 25 minutes on the Word of God, trying to get him to realize he was a sinner. He needed to repent and accept Christ as his Savior. And in a way of doing my best to convince him and draw him and win him or lead him, whatever, I said, "Your friend here's saved. He loves you. He brought me to your house because he wants you to be saved like he is." He laughed in my face. We get drunk every week. Shut my mouth. What I got left to say? I said, "Well, all hypocrites are going to end up in hell. If he goes to hell, don't you go with him." Right. And then I walked him out. I said, "Take me back." I said, "I'll never visit any other place with you. Don't want to go to another house. If you don't have a testimony with your friends, you're out drinking with them, you're out shacking up with them, you're out dancing and partying with them, you're out living like the devil, I don't want your testimony around me." In works, they deny him. I know it's real hard to be a nerd or to be a Christian in school or at work or in the military or anybody else, but that's what the choice you made. You made a choice to choose Jesus. Bless your heart, you ought to live like it. A wife who has a Christian husband ought to have a better husband than a wife who has a lost husband. And a husband that has a Christian wife, a Christian girl, he ought to have a better deal than all the lost guys around. Because you belong to Jesus. And if we profess we know Him, don't allow your testimony to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he missed several people in chapter 2. Here he says, verse 2, aged men. Now, I'm in that category. If you're lucky, you'll get there. Some of you may not be that lucky. Aged men. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Hey man, there's a goal. Aged men, you got something to do here, don't you? How about temperate, self-controlled, moderate? sound in faith. Not listening to a bunch of stupid things. Not coming up with a bunch of fairy tales and fables. Not being ignorant of the Scripture. Sound in faith. Understanding what you say, what you affirm, what you believe. Verse 3, we're going to talk about aged women. Hey, ladies, I'm not going to tell you who are in this group, but there's some of you in this group. Aged women. Be in behavior as, notice this word, becometh holiness. That's beautifying. Woman's very becoming. That's a very becoming dress on you. Oh, that hairstyle's very becoming to you. You know what he says right here? Aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You ought to make it look good. You ought to make holiness look like it's the right thing to be wearing. You ought to be making that kind of a lifestyle something that the young women could say, that is a real woman. Man, what a wonderful wife. What a testimony. What kind of person is that? Not false accusers. I guess Paul says women must do a lot of talking, huh? Reckon he's picking on women here? No, I hear a lot of talking. I've heard a lot of talk. Some of that talk comes to me. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. How about teachers of good things? I've actually heard of older women teaching very, very bad things to the young women. I've known that. I've seen it. That's a crying shame. Older women getting closer to death and meeting God ought to be careful as to what they teach. When he talks about to the young women, that they may teach the young women. What ought older women do? They ought to be an example. They ought to be teachers to young women. What should you teach the young women? Young women, here's yours. Verse 4, to be sober. To love their husbands, yeah? Some of you need to be taught to love your husband. Because what you're doing ain't love. You need to be taught to love your husband. To be good, keepers at home. Obedient to their own husbands. Oh, throw the Bible out. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you realize, young ladies, that the way you act in your marriage, the way you act towards your husband, the way you act towards him can cause disrespect to the Word of God? Somebody say, I sure wouldn't want a wife like that one. I've said that a few times. You know what my daddy told me to do? He said, when you're dating, boy, take a real good look at her mother. Examine her mother real close. Or she's going to turn out a whole lot like her. That was his advice to me. If somebody looked at you, would they want to marry someone like you? I'd hope so. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you had a testimony and somebody said, man, I wish my wife were like. I'm praying for God to give me a wife, not Farrah Fawcett or Sophia Loren, but a wife like that one. To love their children. What I hear all around me is women not loving their children. It's unnatural. Unnatural. Ladies, to be discreet. Now that's just wise about sexual things, about temptation things. It says chaste, pure. Are you chaste? Are you dirty? Are you clean? You pure? Well, you need to be. And the church needs you to be. Chaste. Keepers at home, good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, young men, be sober-minded. Not always chasing skirts. Not always playing games. Not always seeing how much you can drink or what you can do or how close you can get to the world. How about some young men with a testimony for Jesus. Not just somebody says, I can preach on the streets. Well, if you're preaching on the streets, I hope you're living like it. I sure would be ashamed if you're down there preaching on the streets and somebody drives by and says, oh, well, man, I was out drunk with him this last Saturday night. Huh? You think it doesn't happen? It's happening all the time right now. Church after church, our church as well as all the others. We've got a sickness going on. We've got a real problem, and I don't know what to do about it. But it's a problem. And it's our problem as well as it is the problem of the world. Amen. Young man, exhort to be sober-minded, showing themselves a pattern of good works. You young men shouldn't be getting in trouble all the time. And you know what? People think about young men that they're going to get in trouble. Do you know that's what they think of you? When I look at a teenager, I say, ooh, all those hormones running around loose. What they're going to do next? What are they going to get into next? And that's what other people think. And that's why he says right here, Paul's talking about it, that he that is of the contrary part in verse 8 may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some teenagers and nobody could criticize them? You couldn't be ashamed of the dresses they wear or the jeans they wear or the hairstyle that they have or the words that come out of their mouth or where they go for fun. Amen or oh me. Look down at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what the Lord needs today? He needs Christians with a testimony that adorns the gospel. Christians with a testimony that adorns salvation. We need churches. Lots of churches. This church included. Where we live such a life that somebody could look at us and say, you know, I wish I could be like you. You know how people get saved? They see somebody that's saved. They meet somebody that's saved. They hear a testimony of somebody who says, I have accepted Christ. I have been born again. Christ has changed my life. Christ has fixed up my marriage. Christ has made me do this thing right or that thing right. And they say, I need that done. I need that done. They need to see you. They need to see you living like you meant it. They need to see some changes in your life that where you would look at pornography, now you won't. Where you did go drinking and dancing, now you don't. Where you were shacking up, now you don't. You hearing me? And that's not just me. I'm reading you right out of the book. It says, for the grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What is this teaching us? This grace of God that has appeared, what is it teaching us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Got to be a testimony like those old Methodist preachers, like those old Methodist church people. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It ought to be there. Is it in you? Do you even know what they are? Would you recognize it if you saw it? Do you have anything you'd be ashamed to be around or have it done with Christians out of your church? God help us. I hope we all don't have a whore's forehead that refused to be ashamed. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? When? In this present world. You know what I'm talking about when you get to heaven? We ain't going to need you to live godly in heaven. Not going to be a problem. Devil not going to be there. Your old nature is not going to be there. When do you need to live godly and righteously in this present generation, this present world? This world needs to see a testimony, not just out of your mouth. Yes, it needs that. We need preachers, more missionaries, more street preachers, more evangelists, more door knockers. We need it all. But in this present generation, we need somebody to take a stand for godliness, righteousness, and the doctrine of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. You know what that means? It means a saying that you really can't contradict. It means a saying that'll bear out truth. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. What is it, Paul, you want me to affirm constantly? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Might be careful. Careful to maintain good works. I have so many questions asked me over the years as a pastor. By far the greatest majority of the questions that are asked me is how close can I get to the edge of evil and not be sinning? Why don't we go that direction? Why don't we go the other direction? How close can I get to God?
Amen.
Not how much can I do before I step over the line. Now, I don't want to step over the line because if I step across that line, foul, God will call foul and penalize me. How about how close can I get to God? Not how much time do I have to spend in prayer, but how much could I? Now, I'm guilty. How about studying the Word? Why don't you know the Bible? Because you haven't studied it.
Amen.
It's just real simple.
Right.
Eighth grader can understand it. I understand the King James is written on a 12th grade level, but an eighth grader can understand it. In fact, little kids can understand a whole lot of it. We have an attitude problem. We got a problem that says, I love the world. All of us. I love the world. Some of you would be disappointed if the Lord came today. You wouldn't get to finish what you're doing. Your plans aren't all made. And yet, we ought to be to the place, even so come, Lord Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Maybe we are so settled down in this world we cannot think otherwise. And that's a shame. I'll tell you one problem with the church today. It's too much like the world. I don't know that I know what to do about it. I can preach on it. And I can tell you, if you're living in sin and people know it, and you're shaming the church, you need to do something about it. If you do your activities for good times, it's just what the world does, and it's questionable. It's something that will be looked down upon by solid Christians. You ought not be doing it. If lost people around you that know you look at you and say, you're not that much different than me. Why should I leave what I have for what you're offering?
Right.
Then you need to change. There needs to be a change. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you need to get on your knees and start praying. You need to read your Bible and find out where you are, because you're in bad condition. Joseph didn't know a whole lot, but he knew enough to run. Do you know enough to run? Do you know enough to run? Do you know enough to say this is a dangerous place to be? You need to. Do you know enough to change the way you dress? Change the kind of clothes you wear? Change the words that come out of your mouth? You don't have to be a flirt like everybody else. You don't have to be talking about sexual things like everybody else. You don't have to be looking at the pornography that everybody else has. You don't have to be. You shouldn't be. If you've got something in your heart that you're questioning, it's probably wrong. You don't need to ask me. It's probably wrong. Why don't you make a decision or two on your own? I would like to adorn the gospel. I would like to adorn the doctrine of God. I want my life to be an adornment, not a hindrance. Amen. Heavenly Father, have your way in each of our lives. Forgive us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249.